Welcome back. You're listening Across the Border. We're going to continue here in Romans chapter 8. We're at verse 28. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. And we also know that things ain't going to work out too good for those that do not love God, who are not called according to his purpose. Because what is his purpose? What is the purpose of God? It's the redemption of mankind. He's made his purpose plain. And those who are against his purpose, well, yes, they will serve God. They will serve his purpose, but they're not called according to it, right? They don't love him, and they don't love those that do love him. And he goes on, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. So what did he foreknow? Well, he foreknew those that would love God. Yes, so, you know, there's the doctrine of predestination. And a lot of times people take a verse like this here and they'll build a whole new doctrine on it and be convinced in their own mind that that's it. So, yes, he did know. And then they go, well, if you're not predestinated, but how do you know if you're predestinated or not? You know, if the doctrine of predestination is true, you know what I say? Father, I want to be one of those that are predestinated. And see, he foreknew I would pray that, okay? How's that for predestination for you? So I want to be one of those. And I want to love him. And do you love him? That's the question. Love God, love your neighbors, yourself. So, we know that all things work together for good to those that love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow. He did predestinate, so what did he foreknow? He foreknew those he would love him, and those he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. So that's what we're talking about, being predestinated to be conformed to the image of his son. So what does that mean? That if we're he predestinated to be conformed to the image of his son means that he spoke it into his creation. The things in our very lives which would conform us to the image of his son. The sufferings that we have to go through, the trials and the tribulation for those of us that love God, the trials and tribulations were predestinated in our lives. He spoke them into the creation to conform us to the image of his son. So that's really what was predestinated. He also predestinated to be conformed. That conforming process is what was predestinated in our life. And he built that into the very fabric of creation. He saw down through history. When he created everything in 6 days, he created all of history, future, in that 6 days. It was all predestinated when he created it then. Never thought of that, huh? Yes, it was all predestinated in the 6 days of creation. Everything. He saw down through history those that would choose, he says, those he did foreknow. See, so when did he foreknow? Well, he foreknew when he created it all. He saw everything all the way down through history. He saw you and me. That's how big our God is. That's how huge the Creator is. There was nothing hidden from his sight when he created everything in 6 days. He saw all of history. That's why he sat there in the eighth day. And he said, Adam and Eve, after they sinned, he said, he told them all about the Redeemer. He told them about how the seed of the woman. He saw it all. He saw you and me, and he predestinated our life when he spoke everything into existence. Does that make sense to anyone out there? So there's my doctrine of predestination. It's right here. You know, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. All of these things are going to shape us and conform us to the image of his son, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. So he foreknew that we would love him. So So he predestinated us to be conformed to the image of his son. Now, for those that don't love him, well, things aren't going to work out too good. They aren't going to be conformed to the image of his son. The suffering and the tribulation of their life is going to work something else. And it's not going to be good. Because we all get suffering. We all get tribulation. Just in some of us it works good. Some of us it conforms to the image of his only begotten son. And the others, well, it just works bitterness and hatred and vileness and all kinds of evil, which they're going to have to live with forever. Because in hell, every good thing is going to be removed. And all of those poor people in hell are going to be left with is the evil that they've recreated. Because everything good in their life was a gift from God. Doesn't the scripture say all good things come from God? So they'll be left with the things that they love, the things that they traded the goodness of God for. All of the gifts that God gives to all men, most men will trade them away for the lusts of the flesh and for the evil that this life has to offer. And that's all they're going to have. It's all they're going to have left with, and there's going to be no pleasure, because pleasure is a gift from God too. There would be no pleasure in hell. Sorry. What shall we say? Oh, I'll just jump back here to the moreover. Verse 30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? So I want you to consider that, this whole predestination thing. And that when God created everything in 6 days, that he saw everything all the way down through history, every detail of our lives, yes, you and me, and he predestinated every event in our life to conform us, those of us who love him and are called according to his purpose, he predestinated all these things to conform us to the image of his only begotten son. And he did it all in 6 days. He saw it all. He's huge. And he's still here. That's right. He is with us. He lives in us. It's a lot to take in, even for me, you know, speaking it and understanding it. I'm sure to those who don't understand the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, they don't have a clue of what I'm talking about. It all sounds like a lot of nonsense to them, I'm sure. So moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. To whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather is that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. We are more than conquerors. No, we are not conquerors. We are more than conquerors. That conquerors pale in comparison to what we are. We are more than conquerors. And yes, we have the sects out there that are trying to conquer the world and take over the world by force and bring about the kingdom of God by force. As the Messiah expressed, the violent take it by force. He said, you shall not be like them, for they lord it over one another. That's using violence and force. But we are more than conquerors. Why? Why are we more than conquerors? Yes, the mighty crusades, they may kill and take over nations and countries and governments and have sway over the flesh of men, but we are more than conquerors because Death has been conquered for us. Can they slay death? No, they can only bring about death. We are more than conquerors, because death is slain on our behalf. So nay, in all these things, all what things? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. Even if we're killed all the day long and are counted as sheep for the slaughter, in all these things we are more than conquerors. Now, they may kill us with the sword. They may slaughter us like sheep. They may steal our children. They may steal our property. They may put us to flight. But in all these things we are more than conquerors. Because in the end, we know that all things work together for our good. And those that persecute us, those that bring all these things upon us, well, like I said, it ain't going to work out too good for them. But we are more than conquerors, because we know it's going to work out for our good. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature, no created thing, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Did Paul leave anything out there? No, he did not. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. We're at chapter 9 and verse 1. Paul continues, I say the truth in Christ. I lie not, my conscience also bearing witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Now we see here definite change in topic and spirit in the letter of Christ here. Perhaps I'll read the words of Henry here. The apostle, having plainly asserted and largely proved that justification and salvation are to be had by faith only, quite exhaustively, I would say, and not by the works of the law, by Christ and not by Moses, comes in this and the following chapters to anticipate an objection which may be made against this. If this be so, then what becomes of the Jews, of them all as complex body, especially those of them that do not embrace Christ nor believe the gospel? By this rule, they must needs come short of happiness. And then what becomes of the promise made to the fathers, which entailed salvation upon the Jews? And of course, of Henry here calling them Jews, speaking, of course, of national Israel and the religion of Israel and those who did not accept the Messiah and the posterity of the disobedient, as I put it. He said, is not that promise nullified and made none effect, which is not a thing to be imagined concerning the Word of God? That doctrine, therefore, might they say, is not to be embraced, from which flows such consequences as this, that the consequences of the rejection of those unbelieving follows from Paul's doctrine he grants, but endeavors to soften and mollify. So we get an idea from our good friend Henry what's coming up here. So let's jump into it. I say in truth, in Christ, I lie not, that my conscience also bearing witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. And of course, he's talking about national Israel there, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service, and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom are, as concerning the flesh, Christ, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, For they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. And here he clarifies something that many people are mistaken, because everyone, it's like those in the corporate church today believe that everyone who calls themselves Jews are Israel, or the seed of Abraham through David, or even through through Jacob, to make it clear, through Israel himself, called Jacob. But Paul says it here, even in his day, he says, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac thy seed be called. And of course, that was the looking forward to the seed of the Messiah, came through Isaac. And you follow, that's why the genealogies were important up until Christ. And our Heavenly Father preserved the genealogies up until Christ, so that national Israel would have all the evidence they need to follow the seed line of the Messiah that pointed to Yahshua himself. That's why I would challenge anyone to really come up with a genealogy that has existed since then, and for what purpose anyway, especially you have some so-called messianics out there who change their names and proclaim themselves to be Jews and somehow say that they were born of Israel and of the Jewish bloodline and can somehow trace their lineage back. But what's the purpose? The whole purpose of Paul even rails against endless genealogies. So they're off on another tangent, another gospel. I say anyone who's doing that, you know, just flee. Get away from them as fast as you can. Anyway, a little aside there. Speaking of genealogies and being of the seed line and why it was important to have the genealogies. So he says, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. So he's saying, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. Yahshua said it. He said, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So Paul, in agreement again, and I'm going to point it out every once in a while where it comes to my mind, where he says something that's in total agreement with the Messiah. Of course, he's in agreement with him, you know, way more times than I'm going to comment on, but every once in a while something will pop into my mind, a statement like this. So that is, they which are children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. So, they say God's chosen people. Mm-hmm. Paul says that just because you're a child of the flesh doesn't make you a child of God. So you're not God's chosen people, because aren't his children his chosen? Aren't those adopted by him? That is us, which we've talked about, the adoption. Aren't we the children of God? So, in Romans chapter 8, verse 9, he says, that is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. Who are the children of the promise? Well, we talked about that also. We've already covered that. For this is the word of the promise. At this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. Those are pretty strong words. What's the difference between Esau and Jacob? Why did God love Jacob, and why did he hate Esau? Well, I think we entered that in the last chapter there. Because one was after the spirit, and one was after the flesh. That's right. Jacob was after the promise. All Esau cared about were the things of this life. He was after the flesh. Does God hate? Apparently he does. It says, as it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. So I'm going to tell you what, God does hate. He hates all of those who are after the things of the flesh. And he loves all of those who are after the things of the spirit. Now his gift is available to all men. But did he die for all men? He died for all men that are after the spirit. But he did not die for men that are after the flesh. Now if they change their mind and repent, like we did, and they start living after the spirit, then his death and his blood will cover their sins. But they have the right. God gives them the right. God gives all of us the right to pay the price for our own sins. That's right, to shed your own blood for your own sins. Like I said, the only problem with that plan is that your blood is not clean. Your blood will not release you because your blood is not holy. It's not innocent blood, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we continue. As it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I've hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. See? Is there unrighteousness with God because he hates Esau? Because he hates those who are after the flesh? And you know, this gets down to the definition of what hatred is. See? Because God loves us, he has opened the gates, he has opened the doors of heaven to us. That is love. Because love is action. It's not just a gushy-mushy feeling, like the world would have you believe. That's romantic love. That's gushy-mushy. You know, it can be blown around by the wind. That's worldly love, romantic love. You know, can't explain it. You know, you fall in love, you fall out of love. That's romantic love. That's not the love of God. Well, we're out of time for the day. You've been listening to Cross the Border. We're going to pick up here in chapter 9 of Romans next time. And we'll talk some more about the love of God and what it really means to love. Till next time, in everything you say and everything you do, hallelujah.